I don't remember if I won. It is good to be back. After time away, you may have seen me occasionally at luncheons or prayer meetings or meetings, but it's different to be here before you because it's kind of like coming home after a long time away. So thank you for having me. And I know we already had Pastor Rob sit down and all that, but I was taken aback that this morning, not only Pastor Rob was getting involved in the service, but also Patty was up in the nursery as well on her first day back after a long vacation. So they may have left for a vacation, but the moment they got back, they got right back to work. And apparently it was Patty's birthday yesterday, so not to embarrass her, but feel free to wish her a happy birthday. So I actually want to talk to you guys about one of my first experiences with online shopping. Now, I can remember I was a teenager, and I had to borrow my mom's credit card because I didn't have one. And so I bought something, and it was going to be delivered from the States. So every day after school, I would go home, and I would check my mailbox. And there was nothing there. This is before we had the two-day shipping from Amazon. It was a long process, so I had to wait. Day after day, I would check. Nothing. Nothing. For a month, I would check. No package. And every day, I was excited getting home, and I was disappointed. Until one day, my mom came home, and she said, "Oh, Ian, a package was delivered for you, but it came to the school instead." And so I got this package, and I opened it, and I was overjoyed because it was exactly what I wanted. At finally, long last, it arrived. You see, waiting is a part of life. There are some things that are just outside of our control. We simply can't speed them up. Some people, they have to wait to get married. Well, some of them. Some people, they have to wait to have kids. Ask the mothers here. You can't speed up that 9-month process. You have to wait. We have to wait for loved ones to come home once they've been away. There are some things that are just outside of our control. But life is not always full of good and happy things. There are times when we actually have to wait for bad or unpleasant or painful experiences to end, when there is no way out, there is no way to control the situation, when the only thing we can do is sit and wait and hope that someone's going to save us. Now, today's reading came from a guy named Habakkuk, and he is a guy who is surrounded by enemies, by people who want to hurt him, and there is nothing that he can do to stop them. So he does the only thing he knows how. He calls out to God. He asks the one person who can help him. But then he takes it a step further. And he says, "Even if God does not help me, I'm still going to trust him." You see, it is easy for us to say we trust God when life is good. It is easy to sit in the pews here, to sing worship songs, saying, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," when your mortgage is paid, when your bills are covered, when your kids are healthy. But it's hard when life is not going your way. When you get laid off from work, when your wife is diagnosed with cancer, when you live in a miserable, run-down, smelly apartment building. You think to yourself, "Really? I'm supposed to trust God? He's not doing anything for me." If you can trust God when life is not good, that's called faith. So I'm going to ask you a question. Do you only trust God when he does what you want him to do, or when he does what he wants to do? Now Habakkuk, the man I mentioned earlier, he's a prophet. He's somebody who has a message from God. And he lived about the same time as Jeremiah. So in that same region, same problems. And things are getting really bad for Israel. There are these people called the Babylonians who are on the outside, and they're threatening, and they're aggressive. And inside, it's even worse. You have injustice everywhere. There's violence everywhere. Nobody follows the law. Bad people are doing well. Good people are suffering. So Habakkuk looks at this and says, "God, I thought you were supposed to be on this. I thought you were supposed to be dealing with this. Isn't this what you're supposed to do? Why are good people suffering and bad people are prospering? Why is God doing nothing?" So Habakkuk asks him. He says, "Okay, Lord, how long do I have to keep calling out for you until you actually do something? And God answers him. Now, the verses weren't read to you early this morning, so I'm going to read them now. God answers Habakkuk and says, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole world, the whole earth, to seize dwellings not their own." God tells Habakkuk, he says, "Oh, don't worry, I've got a plan. My plan is I'm going to take these people over here, the Babylonians, and I'm going to use them to judge the Jewish people over there." That's the plan. They're going to judge the wicked people in Israel. That's his solution to the problem. But that's not it. That's not the end of the story. God has something else planned. He says to Habakkuk, "Don't worry, I'm going to deal with the Babylonians later. I haven't forgotten about you. I will save you. But it's going to take some time." God tells Habakkuk what's going to happen. He says the Babylonians are going to come in, the Jews are going to suffer, and then sometime in the distant future, eventually, I'm going to free you. Eventually, I'm going to save you. And how does Habakkuk respond? How would you respond if God told you what your next 20 years were going to look like, and it didn't look good? How? Are you going to be happy? "Thank you, God, for giving me 19 years of suffering and 1 year of joy." Okay. This is what Habakkuk says. "I heard, and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled." He's afraid. This is not good news. This is bad news. You're following God, you're a righteous person, and he's like, "Yeah, you're going to suffer. Sorry. But I thought the wicked people were supposed to suffer. I thought the righteous people are supposed to be blessed by God. Aren't they the ones who are supposed to have the easy life, the good life? That's what he signed up for." But God says, "No. You're going to have a hard life." Habakkuk has every reason to walk away, to look and say, "Okay, fine. This God says I'm going to suffer for 19 years. But what other gods are there? Maybe there's a different one, one that has a better plan, a better blessing package for me. I didn't do anything wrong. The evil people, they're wicked. Judge those people, God, not me." But Habakkuk doesn't do that. He doesn't react that way. This is how he reacts. He says, "Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior." Habakkuk will wait patiently, not complaining. He will wait because he knows that God is good. He will trust that God is going to do something for him, and he doesn't know what it looks like yet, but he still trusts him. Even if there are no blessings from God, even if God gives him no good gift at all, he is still going to follow him. Imagine your kids. Every Christmas, you give them a lump of coal. Do you think they're going to be happy with you? Do you think at the very last Christmas, do you think they're going to be expecting something good? Probably not. They'll probably expect something bad. But Habakkuk says he will trust in God even if he gets nothing good. And that makes no sense whatsoever. That doesn't make any sense at all. Why are you signing up to follow a God who is not giving you something good? Why does he follow a God who makes him suffer? How can Habakkuk trust a God like that? Now, I came to this church when I was 17. I don't mean coming into the building when I was 17, but I meant that I came to faith when I was 17. Now, I did it because I was lonely, because I was sad, and I saw what it was like to see somebody's life transformed by Jesus. That's why I came to the church, but that's not why I stayed. The danger is thinking that God is here for you, that he's here to make every single one of your wishes and dreams come true. And that's not the case. He's not Disney. That joke was supposed to land a little bit better, but that's okay. God is not a tool to make your life better. It's not as if God has nothing better to do with his time than to look at your life and say, I'm going to give you this and this and this and this and this because you asked for it. Because if that's the case, then we will only follow God because he gives us good things. And then the moment he doesn't give us something good, we'll say, well, you know what? It's okay. I'm going to just go somewhere else because the blessings ran out. As long as he keeps doing what we want, we would follow him. But that's conditional. That makes sense to us because that's how we human beings think. I will only trust you until you give me a reason not to trust you. Think about it this way. If somebody is talking to you, they're telling you their life story, they're telling you what they did last night for dinner, and then you find out that they lied to you, completely lied to you, didn't tell you one thing that was true other than their first name. The next time they talk to you, are you going to believe them? Probably not. Because why? You don't trust them. Now, I can remember once I made plans to meet up with a friend of mine at Sherway Gardens. So I went there and I waited for 2 hours. Now, this is before they had free Wi-Fi, by the way, and I didn't have a book, I didn't have anything, and I didn't do window shopping at the time. So I'm sitting there texting, saying, where are you? Are you coming? And all the rest of it. Silence. So at which point do you get up and leave? So I waited for 2 hours, and then finally get a message back saying, oh, that was today? They had forgotten. Well, that's good. But the best part was that this wasn't just a one-time thing. It kept happening. They would forget the date. They would sleep in. They were never there on time. There was always an excuse. So tell me, the next time I meet up with them, should I trust them or not? Should I trust that they're going to be there on time, that they're even going to remember the day? No, I shouldn't. Because they've lost my trust. They had it, but it's gone. Now, one of my favorite Bible stories, like I'm talking about all-time favorites, it's from Daniel. It's the story of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And I heard that the women had already heard to talk about this before, so this is a good review. But for the men, now we can hear about it again. So basically, Babylon has already captured the Israelites. They've already brought them into Babylon, and the king has set up this gigantic golden statue. And he says, everybody, you've got to worship the statue, otherwise you're dead. So then you got these three guys, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And they're like, nope, not going to do it. They refuse to do it. So the king says, okay, this is the deal. If you don't worship it, you're going to be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. The choice is clear. Worship or be thrown to the fire. And Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego say, no. But they don't just say no. They say, if God wants to, he'll save us. He can do it. But even if he doesn't, we're still going to do what's right. They're prepared to burn instead of worshiping false idols. They're prepared to obey the law of God, even if it costs them everything. Even if God breaks his trust with them, they will not abandon him. They will continue to serve him. They will continue to love him. And this story is so powerful to me because, once again, it doesn't make any sense. This is how it should work. I worship a God. I pray to him, I give money to his church, I serve, whatever. And in exchange, he gives me good things. That's how it should work, because that's how humans think. And then these guys show up and say, actually, we're going to serve you even if you don't give us anything. It's like somebody who shows up to your house and says, I will fix it for free. Not going to charge you. That happened to me this week. I needed an audit done, and I needed an accountant. And I was being told I had to pay $3,000 for one. I said, no, thank you. I had to sit down. It was that shocking to me. And then a Christian guy came along and said, I'll do it for free. Why? Why would you do that? It's fair if I worship God and then he saves me, if he helps me when I need him. But these guys say that they will trust God even when he doesn't save them, even if they die because of it. Their love for God is deeper and stronger than their love for life. Daniel and Habakkuk show us a faith that trusts God even when we are not saved from our problems. And that is the attitude that we must have. We must be prepared to follow God even if it costs us, even if we suffer, hoping, praying, saying, Lord, please intervene, but being prepared to follow even when he doesn't. Because God is not our slave. And there are times when he wants different things than we want, when he has a plan that we don't see or understand. And that plan does not always involve God doing exactly what I, Ian Davis, want to happen. It does not always mean getting us out of that bad situation. So I'm going to return to my first question. Do you only trust in God when he does what you want him to do, or when he does what he wants to do? Now, the Apostle Paul, he had a problem. He doesn't tell us what this problem is. He just says that there's this thorn in the side. And he says, therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness, not strength. 3 times Paul asks to be freed, and 3 times he is told, no. There's something negative in his life. It's not a good thing. It's something destructive. And yet God says, no. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. When we are in a situation outside of our control, that is when we need God. There are moments when we think to ourselves, there is absolutely no way I'm getting out of this. That's the moment when God's way will be there. 2 men get lost in Algonquin Park. One of them has grown up visiting it his entire life. He knows everything about wilderness survival. He can set a snare. He's always prepared to start a fire. He knows how to build a shelter. And then there's another man who doesn't have a clue. He's an accountant. He watched Animal Planet once. He cooks his dinner with a microwave, and he really doesn't like getting his hands dirty. Which one of those men needs God to get out alive? Both. Both. But which one's going to give God credit? Probably the accountant. Because by himself, he can't do it. When we are in a situation that we cannot deal with by ourselves, that's when we need to rely on God for strength. That's when we need to truly trust in him. Because it's easy to say, I trust in God, when I can do it by myself without him. When I trust in him, and I mean really trust in him, that's when we grow closer together. That's when our relationship develops. Easter is 3 weeks away. Now it's that time of year when we celebrate, we remember Jesus' death and resurrection. I told you earlier the reason why I came to the church, but I never told you why I stayed. I stayed because of the cross, because of the message that was told to me that Jesus Christ decided to die for me, to give his life for me, that he chose to suffer and die so that my sin, my evil choices could be dealt with, so that my broken relationship with God could be fixed, so that instead of death, I could be given life. That's why I stayed. And if our eyes are fixed on the cross, on that sign that God does love us, that proof, that historical proof that God loves me, then no pain, no situation that is too difficult for me can ever separate me from God. Then I and we, just like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and Habakkuk, We can trust in God even when he doesn't answer our prayer. But because we can trust that he is looking out for us. Maybe not now. Maybe when it looks like there's no way out. But we hope that in the future, he will deliver us. And that will give us hope. To keep on praying even when it looks as if our prayers are not working. As if there's some type of disconnect between us and God. Just because God's not answering does not mean he's not listening. So that we do not give up hope that God will make a way, decide to follow Jesus no matter what it costs us. So, you know, even if I never get a house, even if I never get married, even if my parents never come to know Jesus, even if you never get better and you're always sick, and even if the pain of losing your child or your spouse never goes away, even if God does not take that from you, still I will follow. Still I will follow because God, in his mercy, gave me life. When I was his enemy, he gave me life. So then what is he going to give me now that I am his friend? Let's pray together. Father God, you are awesome because you do things that we just cannot understand. You love us even though we don't deserve it. You died for us even though we deserved judgment instead. You give us mercy. But Lord, we need you daily because life on this earth is not easy. And there is so much of a temptation to just walk away when life is getting too difficult, to say, this isn't working. This God doesn't answer my prayer. But Lord, we know that you are faithful and just and that your plans are so much more advanced than ours. We ask, Lord, that you would encourage us when we are disheartened, that you would heal people who are saddened, who are hurt, who are sick, because, Lord, we trust that you will do it. And even if you don't, we will follow you anyways. We ask all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.